Actually, I want us to approach the text today probably a little differently. Because if you read James, it's pretty clear to understand. But spend some time just thinking through it and going deep. With James, you have to stop and chew on it a while to be able to make it active. If you just read through it in the text, you're going to miss a whole bunch. But let me pray before we get started. Father God, open the word to our minds, our hearts. And with anything and everything that we want to do, we want you to activate the word deep in our life to cause change. Change is what we need. Change is what we should be looking for. God, help us to be mindful of that activity and that work of your word in our life. May we see it. May we be fully aware of it. So God, enlighten us this morning in the word and the truth within what you have designed and desired us to actually know and learn. In Jesus, amen. You know, I think back how many classes in high school or college that I took that I would sit there in a lecture and come out with nothing. You know, I had some lectures that were 3 hours. I remember when I was at Christian Heritage College, they had something different. We did one class at a time for 3 weeks for 3 hours a day lecture for the solid 3 weeks. That was not good for me. A lot of times I'd go for the 3 hours and step out going, no clue. No idea what we talked about. Part of it was just the fact that I just really didn't want to be there. And other times, the subject didn't even excite me. I was like, bleh, hearing this stuff. Sad, you know, the reality is we can do the same thing with the preaching of the word or even reading the word. Now, I know most of us are not going to go around saying, well, that was a boring sermon, or man, that old section of scripture was the most boring thing I'd ever read. Gosh, I could have done something better, like slept in. I don't think we'll ever articulate that. But if you ever thought it, don't raise your hand. I know I have. Have you ever had dry times when you're sitting there reading and it's just about as dry as a pancake without syrup or butter? That's when we go to God. We ask Him for help. James has been setting us up to go deeper in an examination of our relationship to the Word. He's very clear. He's very blunt, and I appreciate that. He's asking us to check our hearts for a proper attitude for the Word. That we need to do continually. Our text last time was James 1, 19 and 20. Let me just read them again. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So he starts out something that we kind of don't realize, but he says starts out quick to hear. You know, this is the point where we rush to be under the teaching of the word and rush to be in the word, and we can't think of anything else. You know, we're open to hear what God has for us and to grow us and to know Him more and obey. That's what we're driving. We're rushing to you. We should have a sense of just great anticipation, a great force behind us, pushing us forward. Can you really say with David in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Can you say that? From being a quick hearer, he moved us to check on what's going on the inside, slow to speak. Now, that's not always, you know, do you mean the pace, the cadence of our speech? We need to slow down so everyone, no. Again, he's really saying, shush, be quiet, be still. You notice that text of scripture is very clear. Be still and know that I am God. What do you have to do to know God? You have to be still. That's hard to do, isn't it? Too many times we want to be the one heard instead of the Word of God being the front centerpiece of conversation. In the gatherings at that time, we talked about the fact that they had a little bit more open form. It wasn't very much from a pulpit, but it was an open form, open discussion, and the danger that somebody, while teaching, somebody could come up and say something not well thought, maybe distract the teaching, maybe throw it off course, whatever, or just inject error. You know, we've said it before, there are times we're listening to somebody speak, but what are we doing at the same time? Developing our own speak. What's that doing? Well, if you're wanting to figure out what you're going to say, it means you're not listening to what they're saying. And how many times have we done that, and you come off and you make a statement, and you go, that didn't even match what he just said, because careful. James says, slow to speak. His third point takes a little bit of work. You got to understand the undergirding pieces of it. He says, slow to anger. Well, that sounds general, but what's that got to do with the context of being the word? Literally, the word says that you are not to be one who rebels against the truth of the word of God. That you're not fighting against. The word will expose our innermost being and the truth about our sin. And we're always pressed. Every time we hear the word or read the word, we are always going to be pressed to go before God with a full thought and understanding. What am I going to do with this truth? Am I going to receive it to cause change? Or am I going to rebel against it and push and resist it? That's always the choice that we have. You know, the rejection will never apply the truth to our lives because it pushes against. It stops our growth. We don't think about it. That's exactly where James takes and goes further in verse 20, where James states that that type of anger against the word does not achieve the righteousness of God. You're going nowhere. Growing stops here. Can't go any further. And I think it's interesting, we never got to it, but verse 21 adds a little bit more piece to this. So let's go to verse 21 that says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word of God is there to grow us to be more Christ-like, but we must get the junk out. The gunk that's inside, way out. Now, I've said before, you can do a surface examination and look at a lot of surface things and never go down deep. I mean, you can sit there and say, well, I know I'm a good growing Christian because I read the word every day. Is that a good litmus test? Not really. Because anybody can read the word, right? And if it doesn't penetrate and cause change, you're just reading the word. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Can you sit in the pew hearing a sermon and be completely somewhere else? Yeah. Has it ever happened to you? Don't raise the hand. But yes. How many times you drift away off and you're going, I've done it where I pulled work, unfortunately, in on Sunday going, well, God, tomorrow I've got to do this and this. And all of a sudden I'd go, what are you doing? See, it happens. The word therefore that James brings up, he is pointing us back to the previous three points. He's taking now the negative of each one of these things and he says, these have got to be laid aside, thrown away from your life. Now, laying aside the attitude to be slow to listen, that's what you got to get rid of because you need to be quick to listen. And lay aside also the attitude to be quick to speak. No, slow to speak. Remember, we're getting rid of the opposite pieces that he did. And also go against the issue of resisting the word of God and its changing effect in our life. He says those things have got to be gone. You got to deal with the sin. You got to go deep to get that. You know, there are sins that we must throw out of our lives to be able to receive the word. I don't think we think that. Just the fact of saying that preparation for Sunday begins Saturday night, not only that, is also preparation to be able to receive the word, means you've got to deal with your sin in your life every time, always. Now think of what James is stating and what must be laid aside. That's all filthiness. Any of the corruption that the world wants to put in. And it's amazing, if you actually let the word absorb deep into your life, you're going to all of a sudden start realizing, wait a minute, hold it. That's a thought from the world. That's not the word. I've been infected by what's going on in the world around me. And it's very easy to have it corrupt inside and not even know it. How many times do you see the world creeping into the church? Well, if it's creeping into the church, guess who else is getting it? The people in the church. Got it? The old thoughts and desires. He adds, all that remains of wickedness. Basically, nothing. We've got to constantly be cleansing, cleaning things out. Clean it all out, for what does any of it have to do with God and His Word? It's contra. It's against it. I remember a booklet. I've still got quite a few of them at the house. If you want one, let me know. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's an amazing little teeny book that packs it in. Basically, it goes this way. Jesus comes to a believer's home, and the believer starts cleaning every room in the house. He takes a look at the magazines and the books on the coffee table and goes, no. These don't fit with Jesus in the house. Those are going. Cleans out all the rooms in the house except for one. Well, what he finds one time, and he comes home and finds Jesus standing outside of a locked mop closet. Jesus asks that this be open. The Christian doesn't really want to open it right then, because there is things, and Jesus literally says, there are things in there that are smelling or rotting. It's horrible. Open it up so it can be cleaned. You know, Jesus asks still that it be opened up so he can be cleaning that out. You see, there are those mop closets that we keep locked. See, that's the area, we got to get everything cleaned out. But Jesus wants them open so the whole house is made clean. James says, all that remains, every bit of sin must go so that we will receive the word fully and that it will have its complete result growing us up. No junk. You know, then the interesting thing is he moves further in the text. He says, then we will be able to, I love this, in gentleness, receive the implanted word. Now that's, if you're running too fast through the text, you're going to miss it, which is able to save your souls. The word implanted can be overlooked very quickly in this one. What do you mean implanted? Before we are Christians, we did not have the word of God. We were aliens. We were even enemies against God. So it's not a native piece of part of our life. We wanted nothing to do with God and His Word. You remember that, the days before. But when the Holy Spirit opened us up to the truth of the Word, it was implanted in us by God. It is the truth that was implanted in us that saved us. But one writer I read said, and I love the way he put it, he says, God's word was not native to our hearts, but it has been implanted in us. So we don't start natural with the word. It's something that's implanted. The implanted word is not the whole word. It was enough for us to be saved, but that was the beginning that must be continued daily for us to grow in the word. We need the word to continue to grow and be obedient to God's will for us. As much as you and I need air, we need the word daily, constantly. Have you ever held your breath for 5 hours? Do you realize you can't? Once you pass out, what happens? You start breathing. I'm glad God gave us an autonomic nervous system to where things work automatically. You don't have to think, oh, whoa, I got to remember, I got to breathe. No, it occurs. That's really where we need to be with the Word of God, to where it's natural. It happens automatically. We're just drawn. Remember, he said that we got to be quick, so we got to be moving to the Word all the time. desiring it, wanting it, hungering for it. I love when David says, I hunger after the word. I desire it like what? Like a deer panting? A hot deer who's just needing a lot of water. What's the only thing a deer thinks about? The water. They're not going, wow, what am I going to have for lunch today? No, no, no. I'm dehydrated. We need to be at the same level of desire in the word. As a Christian, you've already received the implanted word of God. So listen to his word, whether spoken or read, and be still. That's hard. I had a brother I was talking to and kind of discipling him and everything, and it's kind of interesting. He says, you know, I was going along just fine reading the word, and all of a sudden I trained off. Oh, dude, you just gave me what I do. I'm in the word and everything. Off it goes again. And I got to get back onto it. I remember a sermon series for high school students that was entitled, Doing Depends on Doctrine. It was a good one, okay? But there was some confusion on the part of the students because they didn't tie anything to the word doctrine. It was kind of a big word. I think we sometimes think the same thing. It simply just means teaching. Okay? Doctrine equals teaching. So the doctrines of the Bible would be the teachings of the Bible, right? How about the doctrines of the church? That would be the teachings of the church should be based on the Bible, right? To know the Word of God provides us the source for our doing and living out the Word. The doing is dependent upon or on the intake of the Word. Let's flip it around. The Word requires, after it is received, that it be put into living action. You see both ways. It's got to happen. Not only does the Word require that action keeps moving. Before we move on, let me set up the thoughts that we're going to be working through in this next edition of text that we've got. It's a little bit of a long quote, but I got a feeling you're going to come out a little bit more colorful in your thinking. It was, I'm quoting, this is a double quote, okay, this is going to drive us nuts. It's a quote from Kent Hughes, which is a quote from Charles Chuck Swindoll. Did you get that? It was a double quote. It was a quote and a quote. It's from his book, Improving Your Serve. It's really, I want to read that one, but let's. Here we go. This is going to set this up for what we're going to look at the text. Let's pretend that you work for me. Not personally, but you get a fact. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly, and I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly. Now you're starting to picture where this might be going. And give you direction and instructions. What are we talking about? God and the Word, okay? You associating this? You're working? Okay, good. I leave you, and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drove down to the office, and I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room, and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, listening to her favorite disco station. You can see the time period this was written, right? Do we do disco today? No, 70s, sorry. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. And nobody seems concerned that the owner has even returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, I think he's down there. Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you. As you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager, I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching the afternoon soap operas. So I ask, what in the world is going on, man? What do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Well, letters? Oh, yeah. Sure, got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had letter study every Friday night since you left. You're getting the association? You see where this is going? We've even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Oh, this is getting close to home. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay. You got my letters, you studied them, you meditated onto them, discussed and even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. That's our key point. What do you do with the word? And what have you done with the word? I know it was a kind of a cute story, but it really comes alive, doesn't it? So James moves us into an important section to taking the word to the next step. What do I do with the word? All right, let's read further. This is verses 22 and 25. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law and the law of freedom and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, James starts out with a pretty hard, strong warning. We must become doers of the word, which means we must take it in and let it work in us, change us, transform us. We can just listen or read the word and do nothing with it, but literally think we might be. I've had a lot of times where people will say, I say, what's the evidence and true evidence that you're a believer? I said, well, I go to church every Sunday. Okay. Had that a lot when I was talking to college students up in Mississippi. A lot of it was like, well, I go to church. Check. I read my Bible sometimes. Check. No. The biggest danger of hearing and reading and not doing the word is the fact that it deludes you. It fakes you out. It gets you going in a direction where you think you are solid, but literally the wood, hay, and stubble, there's going to be a burning going on. This individual that James is talking about is self-deceived. He may have been very religious and a good boy, but there's nothing there. He's living in a fantasy. This is the most dangerous place for anybody to be. You think that you're there, but you're not at all. You know, you would call this person possibly a make-believer. And the danger with them is they will never see their sin and they'll never see the need for a Savior because they think they've checked off the box, they're good. For the believer, they will not see that they are not growing. That's another danger. So you have the make believer and the believer. How does the lack of the application of the word affect them? Well, for the believer, it's the fact that they think they're growing because they're doing something, but they're not doing anything with the word. They're not taking it and burying it deep, causing the change. James is now going to set up a strong example of two types of people who both listen and read, But one will do absolutely nothing with it in application, and the other will be changed. So let's go further. Verses 23 and 24, set up our first individual. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of a person he was. You know, one point to make for these individuals, remember, is they are both reading, maybe both hearing the same sermon. But there's a radical difference between the two. We'll actually be exposing more of it. But both of these individuals probably have sat in the same sermon again and have maybe read the same sections of Scripture. Maybe they're in the same read study. Everyone at church today will hear the word, but not all will take the word. James makes this simple. It's more than just hearing the word. For you have to do something with it to see the transforming work in your life. I know, it's very difficult sometimes. I mean, we've even said it around here that 20 minutes after you walk out of the door, can you even give kind of an idea of what the text was? Are you here to be a quick listener, grabbing it, holding it, keeping it close? So our first man is one who looks into a mirror. The word of God. James says the man looks into a mirror to see his natural self or who he really is. The mirror is the word of God, and it will show us the reality of who we are. We will see that we are sinners, and if we gaze longer, we'll see the depth of that sin. Now, a mirror will also show us any imperfections, and the word of God itself will show us our sin unaltered, not blurred, but sharp. You know, the mirrors of that time were highly polished sheets of metal or pieces of metal. They still were able to cast an image on that which is providing a clear presentation of what it's reflecting. Today, mirrors are much more refined, but provide the same reflection of what is presented. We still see. Sometimes you get in the mirror, you go, oh, I don't want to look at that anymore. The point is the same. The Word of God will accurately show us our sin. That's why sometimes some people don't even want to get in the Word. I don't want to get in the Word. Why? Well, it's very depressing. I mean, it's like I see more of my sin. That's fine. That's good. To see more to me, to go back to God and repent of that sin, that's growing. The Word of God will also show us the sacrifice made to pay for our sin and reconcile us to God in a living relationship with the Creator. It also shows us that, but some people can't even get past that point. The sad and critical part is that this man, after looking into the mirror, turns away remembering nothing. Was he quick to listen? No. Done. You see, this man has heard the word and even read it, but he rejected the transformative work of the word in his life. The word must enter into our lives to change our lives. This man sees but turns away, comes out with nothing, walks out. Again, I've said this story before, and MacArthur brought it up quite a few times in this idea. This is the concept of what's going on, where a man comes in to the church service, and he's got a little thimble to fill it up with the word, and on the way out of church, he trips and spills the thimble. That's what he's got for the whole week. He's got nothing. See the image there and the understanding? It takes work to grab something and hold on to it. But let me ask you this question. You can ask yourself this question often. Because you've heard or been in the Word this week, what's changing? It's a good question. Let's go to our second guy. James, verse 28. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So it's our second man. This man not only looks into the Word like our first man, but take a look at the difference here. It's radically different. It's just beyond anything else. He looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, the Word. Intently. That's a great word. I mean, have you looked into the Word, or do you intensify your listening skill when there's a sermon being presented? He looks at the Word and is captivated by it. It holds him. It's intensive. And cannot look away, but looks deeply, intently into the Word. Wants more. Wants to get every bit out of it. He keeps on looking. He doesn't turn away. He keeps on looking. It's not just a glance, but he wants to know more and be changed more by the Word of God each and every moment that he's in the Word. The law of God is a liberating law, for when man looks into the law, he sees his sin, true, and as he continues to look into the Word, he also sees the redeeming work of God through Christ, who gives us freedom from sin and damnation. You see, you stay looking in the Word and you see what resolves the issue of sin. Now, what is the pattern of this man? James says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's a blessing. That's a beatitude, you might say. The life of this man is blessed, for this is where true joy is found. You know, people have been, have you ever been around someone who's kind of like downcast and everything, and they're professing Christian? What's a good question to ask them? Have you been in the Word lately? To absorb and to take? That's our source of joy. You're not going to find it in the world. It steals our joy. For at all times, this man will look into the Word and then apply the Word to his life and then repeat the work over and over and over. It's not just a one shot. We're students of the Word and applying that Word continually. There's no stopping, no letting up, for he cannot look away, but desires the Word each and every moment of every day. He can't look away. Have you ever done that? Where he's just like... I remember the one time, it was a Sunday night. Pastor MacArthur was teaching. I'm pretty sure the whole congregation was into the text. And then he looks at his watch or the clock on the podium, and just went, oh, we've kind of gone way past our time. And we're like, I was in my mind going, so what? Keep going. I want more. That's where we should always be. You know, this is the man who pants after the water brook. His only satisfaction is in the Word. And his greatest desire is to be changed. He seeks the change. He seeks to want to know what God wants to do. Now, again, I ask, because you've heard the preaching of the Word or have read the Word this week, what's changing? Is the Word of God doing its work in your life? Are you allowing it? Or are you, as James has already said, you're angry, you've resisted, you've pushed, you've rejected it? Don't. We must act on what we hear. The man who looks intently into the Word will be changed. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us with the Word of God that makes that transformative work. Now, is work hard? Everyone agree? It's hard. It's abrasive. It pushes up against a lot of areas where we want to do it our way, but the Word of God says, no, that's not the right way, and it's not the best way, and it's not going to move you forward. So what do we do? You have a sermon that's coming up. What are you going to do with it? What's going to be different than any other time? Will you be focused and desires and quick to hear, quick to understand, wanting to take notes, wanting to take it with you? When you leave, do you work through the text of Scripture and working to apply it? Now, you and I both know application is not 10 seconds, right? I mean, you can't walk out here and go, I got it. Don't need another sermon like that one because I got this thing down. No, how many times are some of us working on some of these things year after year? We're still growing, but we're not there yet. That's okay. Do I?
Inch by inch.
Oh, inch by inch. And that's definitely something that a youth pastor helped all of us to understand. He said, remember, any progress is progress. Keep growing. Keep moving forward. These big leaps, those usually don't land well, pun intended, you understand? But what do we do with the Word of God that we've heard? What do we do with the Word of God that we read? Well, if you hear a verse in a sermon and that reverberates, it's an area going, I need this, what do? Memorize it. Not like the people that got the letters from the owner, but memorize it to force it to stay deep inside the change. A verse you read. What if it hits and you go, oh, I got to do that. I mean, there's a ton of verses that I've got kind of laid around my office that are from 1 Peter when we studied that. Some of those that like punch me every single night. I have to, if I goof or do something dumb at work, I come back to that. You're not doing this. You're not doing this. Memorizing this. Get this in your head. It takes work. It's the greatest work you'll ever do. It's also the greatest thing and the greatest work that we can take to heaven with us. I mean, the stuff we do around in the world is kind of temporal, isn't it? But to have the Word of God implanted and then growing in us is where we need to be. So check and ask yourself that question. Because you've heard the Word preached this week, you've been in the Word and you've read the Word, what's changing? Allow God to open the heart to allow that change to occur, to continually grow. Not like what James has literally said, that this person receive nothing. Let's pray. God, James is always hard hitting on us in reality, but we can kind of relate and understand what he's pointing to. It's very easy for us to be so distracted with everything in our life and world that it kind of takes over. But help us to be men and women of the Word. When it is preached, help us to be quick to listen, to hold, to grab on the Word and to allow it to go deep into our lives for change. When we read the Word, may it do the exact same thing where it goes and makes the change. Help us to be good learners. Even when the Word bites, we ask that you would help us to take on the Word, take it in deep into our life for that transforming work to make us more like you and to help us to grow. God, we know that in everything, you are so patient with us and so kind. And God, give us the strength to be obedient to the Word and to love and desire the Word. Father, we thank you for James, that he's very clear, but at the same time, we have to be honest in the areas of weakness and trust you and repent of sin as you expose it to us. God, we love you and thank you and look forward to everything that you're growing us through this week. In Jesus, amen.